So thankful to see you, so thankful to have a church family. And of course this has been an eventful week end with our saying our farewells as such to Pam Wright, who we'll see again. And I can't say enough about how thankful we are for her and her testimony. And wonderful to see the Wright family here serving as usual, faithfully, as they always have. We are in a study of Acts, a history written by Luke, the physician, and under inspiration, it's really the Word of God. And we are in the first missionary journey of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the great apostle of Jesus Christ, the bond slave of Jesus Christ, I might add. And this word that may look just like a simple narrative is rich with all kinds of punchy stuff that we need to know and to learn. And this is about 48 AD probably that we're studying in right now in this first missionary journey. And they have Paul and Barnabas, and probably they had a few folks with them, have been run out of Pisidian Antioch, and not a happy leaving there, other than the fact that they made some converts there, and but they had to leave in a hurry, and now they have entered. And when we come to our passage in chapter 14, verse 1, Iconium, about 90 miles west of Pisidian Antioch, and they are going to continue doing what God, what Jesus Christ told them to do. And we're going to learn from that. So I hope that we have ears to hear today, and that that we might receive joyfully the word of truth, that I might be able to preach it too, by the way. So let me ask the Lord to help me and help you, as we speak and hear and think and chew on these wonderful things of God. Father, how we thank you that there's a truth, there's light, there is abundant blessing when we open your precious word. Father, it's a treasure that cannot be measured. And we pray that you would feed us from your treasure today. Help me to honor your word. Help me to get it right. I pray, Father, that you'd give us ears that would be enjoined to these things, and that we might learn from it, and that we might more fully and completely embrace your Son, Jesus Christ. I beseech you for these things, and thank you for everyone that is here, and ask your mercy and your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, yesterday we had a memorial for someone exemplifying really what true Christianity and true faith is all about. And I say that because what true Christianity and true faith is all about is in the trenches of life, in the long-term continuance or perseverance of the faith. Those with staying power. This is on my mind. And this matches our text today. Because in our world, our blessed country, which was founded in Judeo-Christianity, is a tendency to wander away from that and still carry the name of Christian. And what I'm saying is there's a lot of superficiality going on, which is not really Christian at all, but it becomes a very popular thing. Paul talks about it in terms of ear tickling over to Timothy, that in the last days this will come. And it has many forms. In my lifetime, we had this push to move and make things a little more colorful and happy and some people use the word relevant all the time, more relevant by positive thinking. And so we had what was the guy, Norman Vincent Peale, and he wrote The Power of Positive Thinking, and it was all supposedly built on the life of God, the life of Christ, the Bible, and so forth. And following him was Herbert W. Armstrong, and then we had the Crystal Cathedral, remember that one out in California with Robert Schuller. And today, well, that kind of thinking continues through the Osteen Ministry over in Houston, and it's influenced a lot of the thinking in the church and in general. But behind it is, dare I say, humanism. That's not, by the way, Christianity. Just fancy talk. For a me, self-focused, self-improvement, and my happiness kind of thing. And to do this, it sort of have to readjust things and kind of, as Brother Tom says, read between the lines and push things up that ought to be pushed down and things down that ought to be pushed up. And you have this sort of readjustment of Scripture to redefine things in a way that they shouldn't be defined. This kind of superficial thinking has influence on some who otherwise should be more solid in their belief. And this is added to what I'm going to call, if you'll excuse me, fluffy dialogue in the name of Christianity. Fluffy dialogue. And all by people appearing sincere in their claims for Christ. Now, attempts to make Christianity something it is not, to make it more like the world, or use it as a means of motivating happiness, or reclassifying carnal things into acceptable behaviors and attitudes, is false, and it is deceptive. Now, here and there, I have attended, not very many of them, but some, ecumenical events sponsored by a local radio station for pastors and leaders, and I find some there that I can immediately love and equate with and so forth, but also many who seem to have a sense of something that is of a sort of difference to me. And what I'd call fluffy talk. A lot of backslapping and et cetera going on, and that's all right. I like to have my back slapped to some degree. But I have found that being around people with fluffy God talk causes me to wonder at times, and I have, if I have majorly missed something in the Bible, or I'm doing something wrong because I have a difficult time measuring what they say with what I read in the Scriptures and what's really going on in the Scriptures, the focus, the heart, the basis, the foundation, all of that of the Scriptures known to be true and defined as what true Christianity really is. You know, I read in the Psalms, most of them written by David, or many of them, and David and others had great struggles. And you see the transparency of their heart. And there's no fluff in there. It's real. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's the guts and heart of Christianity, which is a man struggling with the issues of life and having his trust and confidence in God alone. But it's what I might call hurting faith or challenging faith. And it's also a continuing faith. Now, I'm probably got you royally confused as to what I'm talking about here, so I'll try to give you an illustration. Years ago, I came in contact with an older, retired pastor. Now, don't you, some of you be thinking, okay, I got this figured out who that is, because you don't. But this guy was, he had, his, I thought, substance to him, but at the same time, he was always engaged in this, what I'd call fluffy talk. And pardon me if I'm not offending someone here, because I do think that we need to encourage one another and all that, and I'm not talking about that. But no matter what was going on with him, you know, he was just this guy that just like he just came out of a, a meeting to get all ginned up, you know, about everything. And no matter what was going on, he would say something like, "I'm living in the sunshine of his blessings." You know, and I would just kind of like, okay, well, I guess we all are, praise God. But, you know, and as though he had somehow or another discovered a key to being always on the top of the mountain. And no matter what was going on, he was always on the top of the mountain. He had this persona of never having a challenging moment or an issue or a difficulty to affect his attitude. It was just this constant address, always bubbling. Bubble, bubble, bubble. Yeah, there's some fun to that, but I thought at the time, he sure is superior in his persona than I am, and yeah, he was. But in the course of time, this man's wife died, and his own personal health waned. I visited him later in a nursing facility, and he was a different person. In fact, he had completely turned away, from all I could tell, from God. He would have no talk of him. He would have no talk of anything. In fact, he didn't want to talk to me. He basically could, if he could have gotten out of the bed and run me out the door, he would have done it. He had nothing good to say. And he had given up on God. He'd given up on life. And shortly thereafter, he did die. It was a complete reversal from, well, there could be mental things involved. I don't know. I'm not trying to castigate here. And again, you don't know who I'm talking about, so don't try to guess. But it was a complete reversal. I think we need to be sure, as my point here, that we don't confuse the joy of the Lord and especially our trust in Him with a lot of ginned up hype that we put on a mask for others and try to pretend for something, a facade that is not really present. Let's not have a bunch of fluff in God's name. God doesn't need fluff. He needs substance. He needs your heart. He needs real life people like the psalmist that are before Him with thanksgiving and joy. And therefore, we must not be fair weather Christians. Or Christians who think they can fight life's battles with the so-called power of positive thinking. I like Pam Wright's favorite hymn. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying His servant or molding a man. In all that we're going through, we recognize Romans 8:28. We trust God. We look to Him. We know ultimately where we're going. We know who's in control. And all of those things are so incredibly important. But let me say, to be in God's work, going back to the words of Christ, can be summed up in take up your cross and follow me. It's not a sweet walk in the strawberry patch. I always thought that was about as good a picture as I could bring. Now, there's times that maybe it is. There's nothing like walking with our Lord. I love that hymn, "I walk through the garden alone." While the dew is still, I could almost sing it. I can't say the words. But it is life in a spiritual fight against the pervasive darkness that encompasses the entire world. That's where we are. It is a fight that is through thick and thin. And to continue doing what Paul, the lead person used of God to plant churches, was doing was not a cakewalk. That's what I'm getting to today. what we look at in these seven verses looks like a very, very trying time. And it cannot be dressed up in worldly ideas to be made attractive to the flesh or pushed around in hype. It is only attractive to those who are committed to serve Jesus Christ regardless of the cost, regardless of the inconvenience or opposition. For those are committed to His will and His glory and are trusting Him. That's what each one of us are called to do, by the way, not just Paul. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so such persons are those God is seeking to serve Him in our generation instead of giving out some kind of humanistic false message about what Christianity is not. In fact, I was reminded that, this is a long introduction, isn't it? Okay, I know, so pardon me. I was reminded of what Jesus told Ananias at Saul's conversion. "I will show you how much he must suffer for my name's sake." That's in Acts 9:15. And the same is true today. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel. It's interesting to me that those who promote all this prosperity kind of gospel, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't ever hear them talking about these passages. They act like they're not in the Bible. Look at the account where Paul is defending his apostleship. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning, let's just jump in at verse 23. He says, "Are they servants of Christ?" He was being compared to some others and as if he was a second class or not an apostle at all. "I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" That's the life of the Apostle Paul. That's the life of a Christian. And yet, oddly enough, I think I can say, I hope you will believe me, that Paul was grateful and thankful for knowing Jesus Christ. "I thank Christ Jesus my Lord," he would say, "who has made me. I am what I am." And the same is true with every Christian. Our basis for joy, our basis for hope, is not our immediate circumstances. It's actually being engaged in the battle. Do you not know what kind of world we live in? It's not a friend of grace. The darkness that pervades it. And so Paul is engaged in this battle, and we're seeing that in these first 7 verses of chapter 14. And it should be a reminder to us that no one's going to come to their last day. We've been talking about that a lot lately. And regret they walked and worked by faith diligently on the basis of Jesus Christ. No, it'll be just the opposite. We don't work for salvation. Please don't misunderstand me. But I go back to Philippians 2:12. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you both to will and work His good pleasure." We do work in our salvation. And if we're not working in our salvation, it's because we don't have salvation. So the paragraph before us is instructive. And I called it a missionary manual on what to expect when the gospel is proclaimed anywhere in this fallen world. And therefore it prepares, it warns, so that we are not surprised, as Peter would talk about in his letter, that we are not surprised that the fiery ordeal comes upon us as some strange thing were happening to us. So let's begin here in verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, in Iconium they entered the synagogue. Now keep in mind what had happened to them before. They'd been run out of town, threatened to be killed by the Judaizers who had stirred up the mobs against them. And so here they are, they entered 90 miles away, the synagogue of the Jews. Now that was the place where you had discussion. Now in my outline, I have included under success a question mark, and you're going to see why about success. Success, question mark. And first it says they entered together, an indication of their unity and harmony of determined spirit in communicating the gospel, in contrast to the disunity that we're going to see later from the people who hear what they have to say. Now, it also says this was a synagogue of Jews. It says Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles. Extra-biblical writing tells us that there were actually by far more Greeks or Gentiles than there were Jews here. And it fits well with the pattern of Paul now moving towards his ministry or evangelism to the Gentiles. And importantly, they have initial big success. It says they spoke in such a manner that is convincingly, logically, bringing a positive response. Now, they weren't telling them ear-tickling things, but they were speaking the truth out of God's Word and putting it together in such a way that it's logical. And that's always true of God's Word. God's Word's nothing to be ashamed of. No wonder Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be ashamed of here. This is the power of God to salvation. This is the truth in God. This is the light that every man needs who's walking in darkness. And so, a large number of people believed. Now, often there are situations when God's word goes out in power where initial success appears. And it seems to rule the day, and that's encouraging. But that's not the end of things. The real test is whether that truth sticks. It sticks, it has root, it has reality, and it really changes lives, such that there is a continuance. You know, it's like in the Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, Pliable at the beginning of that. And by their names, everybody was identified as to what their nature was. He was so happy to hear the Word of God. Ooh, let's go to that eternal city. And then he fell in the Slough of Despond. And he's over, you didn't tell me it was going to be like this. We can't be Pliables. And so when we get to verse 2, it says, but the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Now, here are more than one type of hearer that appeared to have received even God's truth. But in some cases, again, the word doesn't take to heart. There's no genuine conversion. Christ addresses this. I want you to flip back with me to Matthew chapter 13. This is an incredibly important parable, of which so important that he explains it so that there's no guesswork about it to his disciples. We're going to jump in. Chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 3. And he says, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. The sower here is not a sowing machine person. This is a person with seed. And it means he was a farmer. He goes out and he cast his seed out. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Then if we go down to verses 18, let's jump in there, we see an explanation by Christ of what this means. He says, here then, he's talking now just to his disciples, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And then he says, and the one who seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, it's interesting that there's, and then of course, we're not going to go there today, but he also talks about the ones that does take root. But there's more hearers here described where it doesn't take root than there are hearers that takes root. And so what happens here? This is exactly what we're seeing in chapter 14 and verse 2. This is the opposition. And what does Satan use? Well, one of the places that's very clear, he uses men. Because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. And that word that we have here, embittered them against the brethren, kakou, is really a word which describes poison. He poisoned them. He fouled up their thinking. They are vexed in their thinking by being in by their evil and treating evil to them. It's a terrible, ugly term, and it ought to be a terrible, ugly term. Because here it is in opposition against the truth, the saving truth of Jesus Christ. And what do we have? We have a contrast here. What are Paul and Barnabas bringing? The love of God. The people who desperately need it. And salvation by grace, because it even says that here. And there's nothing sweeter, there's nothing kinder, there's nothing more gracious. And at the same time, there are these that under the influence of evil and Satan and their and the darkness of their own heart, they take this darkness and they turn light into something that it is not. They accuse it, they poison it, and they embitter people because they begin to claim that evil is good and good is evil and up is down and south is north and north is south. And we see that with even the society in which we live today. Do we not see that? I hope you do. You're not living with your head in the sand. So what is the disciples, well, I should say apostles, do here? It says in verse 3, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with their reliance upon the Lord. We're talking here about their resolve. They didn't give up. They didn't say, well, you know what? We need a new approach. Let's do a little ear tickling, and maybe we can win them over. No, that's not what they did at all. They continue, though, with renewed effort, because, again, they're not ashamed of the gospel, and they have no reason to kowtow. And what do? It says here they're speaking boldly but most importantly, with reliance upon the Lord. They didn't change their message. They got on their knees. Said, Lord, we need you. We need you to help us. In other words, this is not our message. This is your message. This is a supernatural message. It requires you to transform lives. And so they, it says also, testifying to the word of his grace. It's very clear. Their message did not change, and that is the wonderful gospel. That salvation is not works or man's righteousness or something else, but it is the word of his grace. And they, not only were they speaking this way, but they were speaking this way without a bunch of hype and silly talk and all of that. And this is to be contrasted with the opposition that they received, which was of Satan, and who, of course, those that are of Satan and those that are in opposition are in such darkness. They're in such a state of depravity. They are so far down the road of opposition to the truth that there's not any reasoning, there's not any judgment associated with that. And that's the kind of world we live in today. You can't make sense out of evil. And if you try in your own, quote, cunning way to do that, you're going to fall on your nose. And so what happens in verse 4? It says, but the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and they mean they're the Jews that did not believe, and sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And so there was this great division that takes place. Now, here's a reminder for us. Go back to that little book of Jude, which is so important, and just next to the last book in the Bible, before we get to Revelation and the end of all things, and which is so rich. And it's all about apostasy, and it's about apostasy in the church. It starts off talking about that there are these apostates. An apostate is someone that turns from the truth and comes in and pollutes the church. And they sneak in, it says at the beginning, unawares. In other words, they look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, talk like a Christian, but that's not what they are. But when we get down to Jude 17, and we're going to jump in here, but he says, and he's talking about all these, well, you go back to verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. That's a real issue. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. What are they about? They're about themselves. They're not about Christ. They're not about the truth. They are tickling ears. And then what does it bring? It says in verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. Now, they don't appear necessarily as mockers, but they mock the things of God by twisting them for humanism. Okay, you with me? These are the ones, notice verse 19, who cause divisions. What are they doing? They're causing divisions. That's the same thing that we're looking at in Iconium. They cause divisions. Worldly minded. Devoid of the Spirit. And if you're devoid of the Spirit, it means you're not really one of His. These are not just people that are a little bit confused for the moment. These are people that don't know Jesus Christ, even though they're acting like they do. Now, there's a whole lot of that going on, sadly and unfortunately, and I'm not the judge of that, nor are you or anybody, but the Word of God is the judge of that, and that's what we fall back on. Jesus Christ said that above his opposition, that you either line up with him or you don't line up with him. And if you don't line up with him, he said, he who is not with me is against me. Matthew 12, verse 30. There's no such thing here as some, moderate ground in the middle somewhere where great thinking can come together. No. You're either with the Lord or you're against the Lord. We either embrace him fully by grace or we really are his enemy. And if we're his enemy, we're the enemy of God's people. The Lord Jesus talked about that, didn't he? If they hate you, they hated me first. So, back to our text in verse 5, it says, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them. Now, it would be one thing if the world just disliked us. I can understand that. Can't you? But that's not where it stops. Have you ever seen anything like the intensity, the relentless energy of evil? It never stops. It's amazing to me. We have all these admonitions in God's Word to continue in Him against all of this. But, you know, there's no admonitions that they need. They're always present. They're always relentless. They're always seeking to destroy. They're always seeking to squelch the truth. And if they can't squelch the truth, then they'll start attacking those that who provide the truth. We'll kill the messenger. And that's exactly what is spoken of here. To mistreat and to stone them. That idea of mistreat, hubrizo, is to exercise violence. This is not a little hand slap like, we wish you wouldn't do that anymore. And to stone them was nothing but murder, of course, in the same manner that Stephen himself was stoned to death. This is raw hatred of the truth. And brethren, I hope today you have insight. As you watch the news, as you see things as they really are, and make sense out of it that only a Christian can do, of the why the world is the way the world is. Because all of this is a symptom of the real problem. And what is the real problem? The heart of man. The heart of man. Men need new hearts. And that's what is brought by the gospel. And that's why there's such opposition to it. Verse 6. They became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. They indicates at least Paul and Barnabas, but probably includes others as well that had become truly converted and were now following them. And God superintended their knowledge and escape. To be active at any level in Jesus Christ has certain danger. Today, it can result in ridicule. It can result in the loss of a job. And it can result in persecution of all manner and types. And of course, it can result in even death. But so what? Lord Jesus said, I am with you always. There's no greater cause. There's nothing in comparison to his purpose and to the high calling of being in Christ Jesus. And may I just remind you that nothing can happen to you without God himself allowing or purposing It's all in His hands. It's all mapped out. No Christian will exit this life 1 second before God has ordained us to exit this life. And when we exit this life, hallelujah, it's gain. I know we look through a glass darkly, but it's gain. This is what we've been talking about with Pam. Believe me, she doesn't want to be called back here. So no Christian has any reason to kowtow from the truth. And then notice verse 7, because this is very important. It says, and they continued to preach the gospel. What'd they do? Say, well, that's it for me. Fool you on this. It's just too hard. I just can't do it. No. May I remind you that God never promised us an easy journey, but He promised us a glorious destination. Did you get that? Now, I don't know. My mother from Tennessee, had all these sayings, and some of you laugh at me at times for having sayings, but I just got them from them. But one of her things that she would tell me over and over again, if nothing of value comes easy. That's true. I never had a job testing mattresses. I don't know if you did. And if I did, I'd probably have insomnia. Everything is difficult. And there's not anything more difficult, humanly speaking, than being in opposition with everything else that's going on philosophically in the world, and that's the darkness that the great light of Jesus Christ came to pervade. So, here we are. And Christ did not say, as many are trying to make the rewritten gospel today say, come follow me on the path of popularity and prosperity and good times. Now there's a sense in which that's true. Because I want to tell you something, if you have Christ, you got the peace of God that passes understanding. You got the joy of the Lord that is above the circumstances of life. Of course, that's not what they're talking about. They have made Christ a genie on behalf of man and his carnal condition, having everything he wants, which is just simply not true at all. The take up your cross is the incredibly hard way. In fact, it's too hard. It requires the supernatural work of God. Jesus Christ could not have gone and endured that cross had He not been the man whom He was. He gave His all. So the marks of true salvation are found in what we see here. And that is making Christ your master and by faith enduring the challenges of serving Him by daily trust, doing His will. That's what it's all about. And no missionary can make it in real service to Christ if they're not willing to get their feet wet in the difficulties of the opposition of this life. They're going to be tested. And you and I are going to be tested. There's no such thing as a Christian who can serve differently than that. In fact, in closing, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verse 22 through 24. This great Sermon on the Mount. Here, listen to what Christ says. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. You have to have right understanding. Your head has to be enlightened by God so that you understand what is really important, what truth is, what righteousness is, and where that power comes from. All of your thinking has to be correct in Him. We're talking about a change of life here. Because in contrast, he says in verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So it doesn't make any difference what you try to do with ear tickling and with pump-ups and hype and all this other kind of stuff. That won't work. Because he says if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light that is in you is darkness, really, it's not light at all, how great is that darkness? Well, I'll tell you how great it is. It's complete. It's called total depravity. There's no spark in there. You need Christ. And so then he goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. You see, that's the issue, isn't it, when we talk about the gospel of Christ and these things that Paul and Barnabas were dealing with. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve Christ. Here he says you're going to serve, I think he uses wealth. You're going to serve God and wealth because that's a good measure. In other words, most of the people of the earth are strictly focused, and I'm not against wealth, but they're strictly focused on wealth. They think that if I can just get enough stuff, I'll be really happy. Well, it won't make you happy. It may make you more comfortable. And I like having nice things. I know you do too. But that's not going to change our heart. That's not going to make us right with God. Oh, and we need to serve Him, regardless of then of anything else. It's far above all these things. Far above. You can't serve both. And you can't have the gospel of truth and pollute it or change it so that it will be more acceptable to those who really don't have ears to hear in the first place. Now, so this portion and back in Acts 14, 1-7, becomes a general guide of what to expect when the truth is presented anywhere at any time. That's why I called it a missionary handbook, and I know I'm strange, but I think it is. It's a summary here in a sense. And over the years, this little church has had a lot of opposition. You probably didn't know that. If you're in the leadership here, you would, because you're mindful, more mindful at least, of what goes on. But we cannot in the church, or personally in our own selves, if you're in Christ Jesus, allow our lives to be ruled by that which is superficial. It must have the substance of God. That's why we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. We must be steadfast in Him. Sounds hard. You know, Christians are accused of being hard-headed. Well, I guess we are in Christ. We can't change that. Truth is truth. And it is a supernatural and blessed thing to have the truth and to serve Him. And so I'm going to close with an invitation. I'm not going to have any aisle walking. But I want to ask you, do you know Him? Is this the kind of salvation that you have? You've taken up your cross and followed Him. You're trusting Him, which is the right thing to do, and you don't need to be ashamed of that and be afraid of it. You need to follow Him and serve Him. You're not going to do it perfectly, but He'll take you along that pathway. And brother and sister, He'll take you to glory someday. And you'll receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Himself will give. Nothing like it. I encourage you in that line. If you're wrestling with your relationship with God, come to Christ, repent of your sins. Ask Him to forgive you. Seek Him. He'll change you. He'll make all the difference in the world, in your life. I invite you, I encourage you to honestly deal with that. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Our Father, we're so thankful for these that have gone on before us, that have shown us the way, and help us to live our lives embracing Christ today as we ought. And we ask You to forgive us, for Father, where we failed Thee, and we do in many ways. Encourage the people that are here and strengthen them. And Father, if there be someone here who does not really know you, oh, we pray thee that today would be the day of salvation for them. And for all of us, that we would be strengthened and renewed in thee and recommitted to serve thee with a whole heart as we move into 2019. And who knows, this may be the year of your coming. Help us in our faithfulness to you, we pray and beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen.